Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start today, as I often do, by asking you not just one question, but actually a couple series of questions to hopefully get our minds engaged in what I want to talk to you about. And it's something I think that you can relate to, because my topic today deals with something that every single one of us deal with, I'll be honest with you, to some degree or another, every single day. Now, I hope you don't deal with it in an intense way every single day, but I guarantee you, we all deal with it in some form or fashion every single day. So let me ask you the first question. How many of you have ever worried about something? Some of you are just too lazy to put your hands up, because I know we've all worried, haven't we? And the reason we've all worried, and I mentioned before we deal with it, the reason we may deal with it to some degree every single day is because there's so much to worry about. I mean, we could make a list and we could start now, and we wouldn't even be finished by the time we get to the end of this service. But just in general, we worry about our health. We worry about our safety. We probably feel a lot more safe here than we might would feel in downtown New York, but still. We worry about our safety. We worry about our relationships, our marriage, our kids, our parents, our friendships. We worry about our finances. Are we going to have enough money to pay all the bills this month? We worry about our material things, our belongings, our house. You know, if it's older and it's things are starting to fall apart, and is something going to break that I have to fix, and that goes back to the finances, am I going to have the money to fix it? Our appliances, what if my washing machine breaks down? What if my refrigerator, my freezer, you know, all these, or my car, you know, is it going to get me to work? Is it going to get me to school? Is it going to get me where I need to go? We worry about our jobs, about whether we're going to get one, whether we can keep ours, whether it's going to be enough, whether I can do a good job at it. We worry about our careers. If we're in that place in our life, we're still looking ahead. What am I going to do for the rest of my life that will lead to blessing and prosperity? We worry about school when we're in school. Some students may not worry about school as much as they should. But we worry about school. We worry about the future. What's going to happen? We worry about the condition of our neighborhood, the condition of our state, the condition of our country, the condition of the world. And on top of that, you got spiders and snakes. The really big things you have to worry about, because you never know when they're just going to pop up and you don't expect them. Just about anything and everything you can worry about. And you know, if you came in here feeling very, very peaceful and everything, you may be worried now. After I talked about all that kind of stuff. Well, hopefully you won't be by the time we get done. But you probably have figured that's what I want to talk to you about today is worry, because we all wrestle with it. And I would say we all needlessly wrestle with it. We all carry burdens that God never intended for us to have to carry. And many of them fall in that area of worry. So a couple other questions. Talked about worry. Asked how many of you have ever worried about something, which includes all of us. Some of you just didn't raise your hand. How many of you enjoy worrying? There probably are a couple, but you don't want to put your hands up because you don't want people to know. There are some people who seem to enjoy worrying, but for the most part, nobody enjoys worry. There's a passage, Proverbs 12:25. It says anxiety, which is another great word for worry, anxiety. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. And we know that feeling, the worry that weighs us down. And it affects not just our mental processes, but it affects our emotions. It affects our spiritual aspect, our spirituality, and it can also affect our health. I did a little bit of research a couple of years ago, and I should have refreshed it for today, but I remember very clearly that doctors say that a lot of physical difficulties and illnesses are either caused by or aggravated by stress, anxiety, worry. There are certain things that can be brought on just by the worry, and there are other things that will be aggravated and multiplied and magnified by worry. So the next question you don't have to answer is, if We don't enjoy worrying, but we all do. Why do we do it? Why do we worry? Well, I figured it out. The reason we worry is because by worrying, it solves the problem. Right? Hasn't that been your experience? The more you worry, the quicker the problem gets solved. No? You know, the more you worry, the better you feel about it? No? Well, here's another question for you. How many of you have ever had a situation get better because you worried? Now, I was expecting maybe a couple of hands. You know, we might think so because sometimes our worry will drive us or cause us to do something about the situation so it gets better. But it's not the worry itself that actually causes it to get better. It's the action we took, right? I mean, we might be worried about our finances. Can we pay the bills or whatever? And because of that worry, we take on a second job or we do an extra whatever. We somehow bring some more money and we go rob a bank. No, don't go rob a bank. You know, we do something and it may alleviate the problem, but it wasn't the worry that actually alleviated the problem. It was the action that we took. You know, there's a good thought here is that, you know, if there's something you can do about it, don't worry about it. Just do it. But if there's nothing you can do about it, then don't worry about it because it doesn't do any good. You know, Jesus gave the same advice, same topic. We won't be reading the passage, but in Matthew chapter 6, he talked about worry. So why do you worry about everyday things and all this kind of stuff? If you have a relationship with God, He's your heavenly Father. He will take care of you. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. You know, if you'll just put Him first, that's very, very important. You put Him first, He'll take care of you. And in the midst of all that, he made this statement, which is kind of humorous if you think of it literally. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious or by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life?" To be honest with you, worry will take those hours away. But another possible translation of what he said is, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his stature?" Trivia question. How many of you know what a cubit is? The measure of distance. Does anybody know exactly how long a cubit is? Yeah, it's the distance from your fingertips to your elbow, about 18 inches. He says, basically, Jesus is throwing out a humorous illustration. He says, which of you by worrying can grow by a foot and a half? I've known people that wish they could. It doesn't happen, does it? Worry doesn't really accomplish anything. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. Perhaps you've heard this good news already. We have a great promise from God that tells us that we don't need to worry. Only a couple of you believe that. We have a great promise from God that tells us, that instructs us, that we don't have to worry. And I think I may know the reason why there weren't more people more enthusiastic about that, besides the fact that you're just not really responsive. Some people are just not that way. And I'll get to that in a moment. But let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're going to look at some other verses besides this, but this is that promise I was telling you about, this good news that we have, this great promise from God that tells us that we never need to worry. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious," or "do not worry about anything." Now, in the original Greek language, it literally says, "Worry about nothing." And the word there means absolutely nothing. Not just the big things, not just the little things. It means absolutely nothing. He says here, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He says, listen, you don't have to worry about anything. I mean, literally anything. Not just, you don't have to worry about the little things. You know that old saying, don't sweat the small stuff. God says, you don't have to sweat the small stuff. You don't have to sweat the big stuff. Instead, bring everything to the Lord in prayer. Bringing your requests, thanking Him. And His peace will come into your heart and mind and guard it. It's a great promise. You know, I titled my message, "Worry About Nothing, Pray About Everything." Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Now, I want to ask you just one more question that I'm going to ask you to try to respond to if you're willing to do so. How many of you have experienced this? how many of you had something in your life that you were worried about and you prayed about it and you offered thanksgiving to God and His peace came into your heart? How many of you have experienced that? A bunch, right? Well, great. So this is great advice. Let's just close in prayer and go home and do it. No, we've got to baptize some people. But there's another reason why we're not going to do that. Because I've got another question to ask you, and I don't want you to raise your hands. How many of you have ever tried this and it didn't work? So I don't want to admit to that. That sounds unspiritual. That would make it sound like God's word's not true. But seriously, how many of you have ever had something that you were so worried about? It really weighed on you and you knew this verse, or maybe you didn't even know it, but you applied it anyway, and you cried out to God sincerely and you asked Him to come and take care of the situation, and you tried to surrender it to Him, but the worry was still there, or it went away for a short time and it came back, and you didn't have the peace. And I would venture to say that all of us could probably raise our hands on that one too. Because we've had that experience. Does that mean that this passage is not true? Does it mean that it only works sometimes? If that really is our experience, then what does that tell us? What does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about His care for us? Is He kind of here and there? You know, sometimes He cares for us, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He'll take care of us, sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He'll give us His peace, sometimes He doesn't. Now you're worried that maybe God isn't who He thought He was, or who He thought He was. Let me just be very, very quick to say that the principles in this passage are true. And it does work, but we must apply it in the context of all the truth in the entire passage. You see, this is a great example of something that we are all very, very good at doing. And that is taking a verse or two verses, and we really like it for very good reason. Because it's got great spiritual truth. And God stands behind His word, and we put it into practice, and we see it makes a difference. But we'll take this verse or two and we'll pluck it out. We may memorize it. We'll put it on a bumper sticker. We'll put it on a coffee cup. And when we're in trouble, we'll quote it. But without realizing it, perhaps without intending, we've taken it out of context. We don't know what it says all around it. I've been thinking about doing a sermon series, a brief sermon series on scriptures we all love so much, but we've taken them out of context. There's great truth there, but that doesn't mean exactly what we think it means. But again, let me just emphasize that this verse means exactly what it says. That if we come to God our Father with our needs, with our requests, and we surrender them to Him with thanksgiving, His peace is available to flood our hearts. But there's more to it than that. And that's what I want to focus on for just the next little bit. But first of all, let's take a little bit closer look at this promise to make sure you understand exactly what God is saying here through Paul. The promise again being in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And I already mentioned, he says, that means nothing. There's absolutely nothing that comes into your life that you have to worry about. Now, we will. We have that tendency, but God says you don't have to. And I would encourage you not to. And I'd really prefer that you not to. This really actually is kind of a command. But not in the sense of, don't worry or I'm going to beat you up, because then we've got to worry about that. It's just an exhortation. Don't worry because you don't have to. Instead, he says, and I lost my place. Instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, he says in everything, and this is something I want to just mention real quick. We can bring anything to God. Anything and everything. There is no request that's too small. There's no request that's too big. You know, sometimes we have both ends, don't we? Sometimes like, well, I'm not going to bother God with that. It's not that big a deal. It's just a slight headache. God cares about your slight headache. You say, well, it's not cancer, it's not a heart attack. No, but God cares about anything that affects your life. You know, sometimes in dealing with children, you know, they say, oh, can we pray for such and such? And you may think, that's not even that important to pray about. Can I tell you that if it's important to that child, it's important to God? And you know what? We're all God's children. And there are things that we get concerned about that maybe don't concern someone else. Someone else might look at our situation and say, what's the big deal there? You know what? If it concerns you, God cares. There's nothing too small to bring to God. And there's nothing too big either. There's nothing too big. We serve a big God. And God can do anything. He doesn't do exactly what we want because He's God, we're not. But He can do anything. There's nothing too small, nothing too big. And God cares about everything that we care about. And I've had people come to me and say, well, Pastor, I don't really know whether I should be praying about that or not. I don't even know if it's that big of a deal. I don't know if it's important enough to really pray about. Maybe I'm silly caring about that. Maybe I'm silly being concerned about that. And I've always told people, well, go ahead and pray about it. You know, God's a big enough God that if He thinks you shouldn't even bother praying about it, He can tell you. You know, we get these funny ideas that, you know, if we don't get things exactly right when we come to God, something's going to throw something off and nothing's going to happen. And God cares about everything that is of concern to us. We can pray about anything and everything. And He says here, it almost seems like He's repeating Himself. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication, prayer and supplication. And He's not repeating Himself here. There's a very real reason why He's saying this. The word supplication means bringing your requests, your needs, your petitions, whether they're for yourself or someone else, to God. Say, God, here's what I need. Here's what I want. Would you answer? Would you respond? Would you supply? Would you get involved? That's what supplication is. And we would look at the word prayer and think, well, that's just kind of a broad, general topic of all type of prayer. And it is. But the word that is used here for prayer literally means having a worshipful conversation with God. And the point that I believe that Paul is trying to make here, or God through Paul, and the point that I'm trying to make is that prayer is so much more than just coming to God saying, God, here's my list of needs. And I would say that this is one thing we need to keep in mind. You know, how would you feel if someone, the only time, a family member, a friend, the only time they wanted to talk to you was when they wanted to ask you for something? You'd say, there's a problem with that relationship. Yes, there is. And if the only time we talk to God is when we want to ask Him for something, there's a problem with that relationship. And so in a very subtle way, I think God is saying through Paul here, listen, don't just come with your needs. You're welcome to. He says we should do it. But come to have relationship. Come to have communication. Come to have conversation. So we come to Him in prayer, and as part of that prayer, as part of that relationship of communing with God, we bring our supplications, our petitions, our requests. And immediately after that, He says, with thanksgiving. I want to tell you something. Thanksgiving is so crucial. And I'm not talking about the holiday. It's crucial too. Great food. But the idea of thanksgiving, coming to God and thanking Him, is so crucial. Why is that? Number one, it's the right thing to do. I mean, what is it that we teach our children? Somebody gives our children something, they don't say a word. What do we say? What do you say? Right? Thanks. It's just the right thing to do. And so thanking God is the right thing to do. You may not like everything that's going on in your life. You may not like the way He's handling some of the things that you've brought to Him. But you know what? We still have a lot to thank God for. I've said it many times, if you are a child of God, and God has forgiven you of your sins because of Jesus' death on the cross, if He did absolutely nothing else for us, we could praise and thank Him for all eternity, because we'll get to be with Him for all eternity. The rest of this life could be a horrific occurrence, a horrific experience, and we'd still have so much to thank God for. So it's the right thing to do, but also I believe that God encourages us to thank Him, because thanking Him for the things He's already done builds our faith for what we're asking Him to do. If we're coming and say, God, would you heal my body? And we begin to think back and say, well, you know what, God, you took that headache away last week. God, you touched my leg last year. God, you healed my aunt of cancer. God, you did this. God, and we begin to thank Him. That just stirs up with us that God can do it. God cares. But even greater than that is thanking Him for His response to the request we're bringing right now. In other words, God's not done it yet, whatever He's going to do, whatever we'd like Him to do, but whatever He's going to do. But we're thanking Him because it shows we trust Him. Saying, God, I'm just bringing this situation. I'm so concerned about my daughter. I'm so concerned about my son because they're in this situation. And Lord, I just bring it to you. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you care. I thank you that you're involved. I thank you that as a result of this prayer, you're going to do something. You know, God doesn't need our prayers to do anything. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. But for whatever reason in his existence, he is so determined that he responds to his people's prayers. Sometimes I think that he does that because otherwise he'd never hear from us. Some of your parents might be able to relate to that. But anyway. But thanking him in advance shows that we trust him and we have faith in him. So thanksgiving is so very, very important. And it says here that if we do that, it will result in peace. It makes me think of what Jesus said in John 14:27. He was telling his disciples, and this is right before he's going to be arrested, tortured, crucified, killed. He will rise again, and he's told them that, but they don't understand. They don't expect that. Nobody expected the resurrection except Jesus. And when he's arrested, they're going to be scared to death because they know it could happen to them, and they're going to run, and they're going to hide. But right before that happens, Jesus tells them in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, I guarantee you they were troubled and they were afraid that night, but Jesus said, you don't have to be. And that's basically what God's telling us through Paul here. You know, you worry, you get anxious, all these things are going on, but you don't have to. He says here that this peace is something that can't be understood. And that makes sense to us. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. How is it that we can have peace when everything else is still falling apart? It's only supernaturally, because God makes it possible. It's not natural. It's not self-generated. It's a gift from God. But he says not only is this peace that surpasses all understanding, he says it will guard your hearts and your minds. That's a military term talking about to surround and to protect. This is what God has made available to us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to stress. We don't have to live in a state of anxiety. We can entrust things to him and he will give us his peace. That's the promise. But as we said before, there's sometimes we've tried to claim that promise and implement that promise and the anxiety and the worry is still there. Why is that? Well, I think the verses around these two verses can give us some clues to some of those things that will block that peace. I call them peace blockers. Okay? And there's more than what we're going to find here. There are other things too. But I want to look in this passage, basically verses 1 through 9. And I want to show you very, very quickly four peace blockers that Paul insinuates or talks about here. Four things that even if you're praying, even if you're trying to surrender it to God, even if you're thanking God, it can still block you from having peace. Again, it's the idea of taking these verses in context, not just looking at these two verses, but what does it say all around it? So what are these things that will keep us from experiencing God's peace? What are these peace blockers? And I'll just warn you, each one could be a whole sermon in itself. So I'm going to have to give you a really quick overview. But the first thing that can be a peace blocker is if we're not right with the Lord. If we're not right with the Lord. Can I tell you, we don't have to worry if we are trusting God. If we're in right relationship with him and trying to live our lives for him, he has promised as a good father, as that song goes, a good, good father, to take care of us. But if we're not in right relationship with him, how can we know that what we're going through isn't discipline? How can we know that God's not allowed it to come into our lives to try to draw us back to himself? How can we know any, if we're just not in, it's sort of like, I'll give you two illustrations. It's sort of like going to a very, very close loved one who has resources to ask them for help or going to a complete stranger. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God at all, you can pray. And I'm not saying it's hopeless because God can do whatever he wants. He may choose to answer that prayer to draw you to himself. I've seen it happen so many times. But can I tell you that if God is not your father, if you don't have a relationship, God's not required. God's not obligated to do anything for you. You say, well, God is everybody's father. No, he's not. People think that's in the Bible. God is not everybody's father. God is everyone's creator. And God wants to be everyone's father. But it says he becomes our father when we choose to put our trust in Jesus Christ and we know him as our savior. And if we have ignored that message all our lives, then God is not our father. And asking him for something and expecting him to automatically grant it and give us his peace is like asking a stranger for $20,000. And if that stranger has got it and they want to give it to you, they might. It's not likely to happen. But even for those of us that have a relationship with God, it's sort of like if we go to our parents or our loved one to ask for something and everything's in good shape and it's a valid need and all that kind of stuff, they're very, very likely to want to help, to give, to work in the situation. But what if you just had a humongous blow up of an argument with them? You've just done something deliberately to tick them off. Reminds me of the story of the guy whose lawnmower broke down and he wanted to go next door to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower. And so he goes over into the yard and his neighbor's dog comes rushing up, barking, barking, barking. He can't stand the neighbor's dog. He just swings off and kicks it. And he looks up and the neighbor's standing on the porch. So he decided not to try to ask him to borrow his lawnmower. I'm not trying to get too technical here. I'm just saying that if we're not in relationship with God, even if we're coming to him with our requests, and he can choose to answer them, and he can choose to give us his peace in spite of that, if things are not right between us and God, we're not going to have peace. Can I tell you that you're not going to have peace within unless you're at peace with God? You're not going to have peace with other people unless you're at peace with God. Not long-lasting, not ongoing peace. And that's the biggest thing. If we are crosswise in our relationship with God, either because we don't have one or because we do have one, but it's all messed up, we're still not going to be able to experience his peace. Not because he doesn't want to give it. But because we know what that's like when we're in relationship with anybody else and we've gotten all crosswise. There's no peace there. And so not being in right relationship with God can cause us to have that peace blocked. Now, how can we know if we're in right relationship with God? And this is where it gets back to the context here. Just pulling out a couple of things. If you look at verse 1 of Philippians 4, it says, "Therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." There's a good sign if you're in right relationship with God. Is God, is the Lord your foundation? Because if he's not the foundation of your life, you can't stand firm in him. In other words, God's not just some kind of add-on. Or I'll call him when I need him, but other than that, he can stay off to the side. Is the Lord your foundation? That's an indication of whether you're right with God or not. Another one I want to ask you is the Lord the source of your joy? Or do you find your joy or seek your joy somewhere else? Look at verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. Anytime something's repeated, it's emphasized. We're supposed to rejoice. And that goes along with that whole Thanksgiving thing I talked about before. You know, we come to him in prayer, give our requests, and we thank him, and we rejoice because God's in control. But this actually comes before that promise. He says, rejoice, rejoice. But where should our joy come from? It comes from the Lord. Can I ask you today as you're examining your relationship with God, is the Lord the source of your joy? Now, I'm not saying you can't derive joy from somewhere else. I believe God wants us to derive joy from our relationships with our family members, with our friends. You know, the Bible says that God has given us many good things on this earth to enjoy, which means it's going to bring us joy. But where is the primary source of your joy? If it's not the Lord, then maybe there's a problem there in your relationship with God. And I'll just give you a third one here from this passage. Again, I could preach a 3-point sermon just from this. If your relationship with the Lord is where it should be, then the Lord's return is a positive motivation. Look at verse 5. This is actually the verse right before the promise. It says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." I'll come back to that in a moment. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does he mean by that? Two possible meanings. Paul doesn't make it clear which one he's talking about. He may mean both. It can mean that Jesus is going to come back and make everything right. So he says, listen, as you're going through life, things may get rough, things may get tough. You got to take your request to God. He'll give you your peace. But just know that Jesus is going to put an end to all the junk one day. He's coming back. The Lord is at hand. It could mean that. Or it could also mean that, you know what, even though Jesus ascended into heaven, his presence is still with us. Because he promised his people that his presence would come to dwell within them by the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, either one of those or both of those are great promises. But when you think about the Lord's presence or the Lord's return, does that cause good feelings or bad feelings? When you think about the fact that Jesus is always with you, does that make you feel good or kind of like, uh-oh? When you think about that Jesus is going to come back, and it could be any moment. It could be before I finish this sermon. It could be another 100 or 200 years. When you think about Him coming back, does that fill you with joy? Or does it make you a little concerned? Because the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back to judge sin and reward service. And wherever we are in our relationship with God, the thought about the fact that He's coming back, putting an end to this life as we know it, it causes us to have certain feelings. So again, these are just little clues here in the text that, you know what, if you want to see God's involvement in your life and bring your request to Him and see His peace come, you need to be in right relationship with God. And I would exhort you today, even though I'm not done with my message yet, that if you're not right with God, get right with God today. If you do not know God as your Father, maybe you thought you did, but you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, I challenge you and encourage you to do that today. And if you do know God, but you've let things get crosswise, you've let things get off the hook, you've let things just go the wrong way, I encourage you and challenge you, get things right with God. Until you do, you will never really be able to truly have that peace that God promises in regards to any of the situations in your life. Not truly. So that's the first peace blocker if we're not right with the Lord. The second peace blocker is if we're not right with other people. I wouldn't say it got really quiet, but it was already really quiet. If you could have quiet get quieter, it just did. Another peace blocker is if we're not right with other people. You know, if there's discord between us and other people, we will not have peace. I thought of a great illustration of this. You know, I love our home. We've had the privilege of living in there for over 11 years. We had it built the way we wanted it, and we prayed over it while it was being built. There's a Bible buried under the foundation, and we committed it to the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And we have just committed ourselves to making sure our home is not just our home, but it's a sanctuary. It's a place where God feels comfortable. We don't want anything to happen in our home that would be displeasing to God and all that kind of stuff. And we pray in our home. And for us, for me and my wife, it is a very peaceful place. It is our sanctuary. It is our refuge. It is that place where we can go and relax and just enjoy each other's presence, God's presence. And we have literally had people come to our home and say, "Your home is so peaceful. We can sense the presence of the Lord." That now it's not like some kind of temple or shrine and God's holy presence has come down to dwell there. I'm not talking about something like that. But that just, your home is so peaceful. But can I tell you that peace can be disrupted? If there are people within that home, it would never be me and Pastor Jan. But if there are people in that home that don't agree with one another and that argue with one another, I'll be honest with you, we don't argue. We disagree. And we've learned over 36 years now how to do that the best and most possible positive way possible. And there are times that she gets irritated with me and I might get irritated with her. I'm sure she gets irritated with me a whole lot more than I would get irritated with her. But you know what? When that kind of thing happens, it's still peaceful, but it's not the same. You know how it is. When something's not right between you and someone else, the peace is gone, at least in that relationship. And can I tell you that God makes it very, very clear that if there's something wrong between us and someone else and there's something we can do about it. Let me be very quick to say that sometimes we've done everything we can and they refuse to cooperate, or maybe they're gone. I don't know. But unless we've done everything we can to make it right, we will not have peace. It'll always be there in the background. It'll always be there kind of gnawing and frustrating and upsetting the apple cart. We see that here in this passage in verses 2 to 3. And just try to picture this, okay? Remember, people didn't have Bibles back then. This is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And everybody's excited because the pastor says, "We got a letter from Paul today. We're going to read this letter." And they didn't just read little passages. They'd read the whole thing from beginning to end. It was just a letter. And everybody's gathered together. It probably wasn't a group as big as this. It might have been. I don't know. Everybody's excited. Yay, we got a letter from Paul. Paul founded the church. He's written us a letter to encourage us and to challenge us. Everybody's sitting there and he says this: "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." In other words, he's talking about two ladies that are sitting right there in the church. And he says, these ladies have gotten crosswise with one another. They've been having a problem. And I'm just telling you in front of everybody, you need to get it worked out. He says, I entreat these two ladies to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, talking to another person in the congregation, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, these ladies, they weren't just people that walked off the street. They were people that were rebellious sinners. These were ladies who were probably in leadership. They had worked with Paul in the service of the gospel. And chances are this wasn't even a sin issue, because when there's a sin issue, Paul doesn't mind talking about it. I don't mean talking about it with everybody else, but I mean dealing with it. If it was a sin issue, he'd say, listen, they need to get this thing straightened out, and here it is. I have a feeling, and this is just my opinion based on what I see here, that they probably had just come to a disagreement, a difference of an opinion or a personality conflict or something. And Paul says, just tell them to work it out. It's bad for them. It's bad for the church. It's disrupting the unity of the church. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on this. How can we come to agreement with those we disagree? Let me give you a couple things really quick, okay? First of all, agree to disagree agreeably. You can do that. You can disagree with someone agreeably. It's not easy sometimes. It takes some work. But God can help you to do that. Agree to disagree agreeably. The second thing is focus on what you have in common. If you want to, you can jump back to chapter 2. Paul's dealing with this whole thing even earlier in the book. That's why, you know, you want to know what a passage means, read the whole letter. It's only four chapters. In chapter 2, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Now, I can't dig deeply into all those things he's talking about, but he's basically saying there are things you may disagree about, but the things that you can agree about are so much more important and are so much better than anything you could disagree about. Focus on the things you agree about. And then the third thing is focus on others over yourself. So going on that same passage in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, after he says you've got all these things that you agree about, focus on that, not what you disagree about. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look each of you not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I could preach a whole sermon on that. We're so focused on ourselves. We may be right and they may be wrong, but there comes a time that we're just going to back off the issue. Well, I could, again, preach a whole sermon. I don't have time to do that. But this peace blocker is if we're not right with other people. So we need to come to an agreement with those we disagree. But he also gives us one other little clue. Back to Philippians 4, in case you flipped with me. Back to Philippians 4. He gives us one other clue in verse 5. I glossed over it a minute ago. But in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What he's saying is, if you want to be known for something, let it be known that you're a very reasonable person. Now, the word that's used there is very difficult to translate because it has so many different nuances of meaning. But what that word basically means is gentleness, being fair-minded, being charitable and loving and patient. It describes someone who's willing to yield up his or her own rights to show consideration and gentleness to somebody else. It doesn't mean you have to always agree with everyone. And it doesn't mean that you can't have peace if they refuse to make things right. But what it means is that I'm going to do everything I can to make sure this relationship's right. And if I've got to deny myself to some degree, then I'll do that. Because I want to be at peace. I want my relationships to be right. So this peace blocker, something that will keep you from receiving God's peace, is not being right with others. Real quickly, the other two. Another peace blocker we find in this passage is if we aren't thinking right. If we're not thinking right. Look at verse 8. I love this verse. This is another one we love to quote. It sounds so beautiful and so spiritual, and it's a good verse. Finally, brothers, and this is right after the promise that God's peace will come. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What do you think about? What is it that your mind dwells on? Now, our minds get pulled all different directions because of the world we live in. We see a billboard. We see this. We overhear a conversation. Whatever. But what is it that you deliberately feed your mind? Can I tell you that you will not have peace if you have contradictory thoughts? If you pray about a situation and you try to surrender to God, but then you continue to dwell on all the negatives, you will not have that peace. It's a peace blocker. You've got to change your thought process. It's sort of like sitting down to relax and enjoy a good book. Now, if you don't like to read, you just have to kind of imagine how this works. Sit down to relax, to enjoy a good book, and somebody else comes in and turns on the TV at full volume. And somebody else comes in and turns on whatever device you have for playing music. Usually you'd say stereo, but people don't use stereos anyway. Yeah, turn on, and the music's just blaring, and then two other people come in and have an argument right in the middle of the room. How easy is it going to be to read? Now, some people have the capacity of turning everything else off, so this doesn't apply to you. But for most of us, that discord, that conflicting noise and thoughts and everything is going to keep you from being able to really read. And in the same way, we can come to God and say, here's the request, Lord, would you please take care of it? I surrender it to you. Thank you for your response. Give me your peace. But then we immediately begin to think of all the negative. We immediately begin to think of what's going to happen if. We immediately continue to process all the negative stuff. So it's a peace blocker, not thinking right. And even above and beyond that, our thought process is so important to our lives. A person's thoughts determine who that person is, their attitudes, their actions. Someone once said, what we think about, we live out. So I want to ask you, do these words that Paul uses here, do they describe what your thoughts in your mind dwell on? What does your mind dwell on? What is it that you feed in? And you feed in things so many ways, things you watch, things you hear. TV, radio, you know, whatever electronic device you plug into your ears. You're feeding things into your mind. What is it that it dwells on? We can't go into each of these words. But is your thought process overwhelmed with things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise? If not, it can be a peace blocker. I think of how many people have a security system for their home. They install sensors at any place where something can get in, a window, a door, someplace else. We need some kind of spiritual sensors on our eyes and our ears to be very careful about what we're going to think about. I'll tell you, one of the best things you can do in this area, again, a subject for a whole sermon, is fill your mind with God's Word. I'm going to go on to the fourth one now. Before I do, those are going to be baptized, and now would be a good time to prepare if you've not already gone out to do that. The fourth and last peace blocker that we find mentioned in this passage, and there may be others that you can think of, besides not being in right relationship with God or not being in right relationship with others and not thinking right, another peace blocker is not living right. Not living right. Look at verse 9, it's the last one. At the very end of this whole passage, 1 to 9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, that's key. You see, he repeats the whole peace thing. Not only the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you if what you've learned, received and heard and seen in me, practice, if you practice these things. Now, why did Paul put it that way? Why did he see what you've heard me say, what you've learned from me, what you've seen me do, you've seen my example? Why did he say that instead of saying, listen, live according to God's Word? Because they didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't have the writings that we now have as the New Testament, which is an explanation of how God's plans and purposes have been worked out through Jesus Christ and how that should impact our lives. And so Paul would often say, listen, you know, as you look at my life, if I'm doing what's right, follow me as an example. In fact, he mentions it a couple other places. Earlier in this letter, the chapter right before, chapter 3, verse 17, He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in me. He wasn't just saying, looking at me. He says, anybody you see living out the truth, follow their example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And you see, there's the safety factor. He says, to the degree that you see that I am following Jesus Christ and living for Him, follow my example. For us today, it'd be very easy to take the same principle, going back to verse 8, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in God's Word, practice these things. Can I tell you, I believe that God's promise of peace comes to those that are trying to pursue Him. Those that are trying to live for Him. Those that are trying to walk in obedience, those that surrender their lives to Him and are saying, God, you're my God, you're in control, and I'm surrendering the situation to you. I trust you, so I'm not going to worry. I'm doing everything I can. And you might say, well, Pastor, does that mean that I have to be perfect before I can have God's peace? No. None of us are perfect. But are you pursuing your relationship with the Lord? Are you trying to walk in obedience? Are you trying to live for Him? I think that's why he uses the word here in this very verse. He says, all these things, practice them. You don't have to practice something you got perfect. Right? That's why it always worries me a little bit when it says that doctors practice and lawyers practice. They're practicing law. They're practicing medicine. It's like, don't practice on me. Get it right. But anyway, what he's trying to say here is that it's a process that we won't finish until we get to heaven. But live your life in such a way that you're pursuing God and His plans and His goals and His righteousness. In fact, in Jesus' teaching on worry, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. He says, don't worry. You don't have. If you're putting God first, if you're living for Him, you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to carry out what He wants you to carry out, He'll take care of everything in your life and you don't have to worry. So, as I said, I titled this message, Worry About Nothing, Pray About Everything. In this whole passage, we've got two great promises. Verse 7 says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. If you want the peace of God and the God of peace active in your life, the promise is that you can take your request to Him, give it to Him, thank Him, surrender it, and His peace will be there. But I believe these other factors are so significant because otherwise they're going to block that peace. You need to make sure you're right with God. You need to make sure that as best as you can, to the best of your ability, you're right with other people. You need to make sure you're thinking right, that you're not keep on going back to those negative things and feeding the worry and anxiety, instead feeding the faith. And you need to make sure that you're living right. That you're living right. When we're not living right, our guilt will keep us from peace. Let me just give you a practical example of that, and I'm going to wrap this up. Why in the world would we come to God and say, God, work in my marriage. We're really struggling. I desperately need your help. I'm really worried about whether we're going to make it or not. I just surrender it to you. Would you please give me your peace? And by the way, I'm not going to do a single thing that you say that I should do in my relationship with my spouse. Ridiculous, isn't it? Why would we expect for God to give us His peace and say, God, oh Lord, I'm so desperate. My finances are a mess. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent. I don't know how I'm going to do this, that, and the other. It's like, oh Lord, please, I'm just surrendering it to You. Please give me Your peace. But I want you to know that I'm not going to do anything You tell me to do about my finances. I'm going to do it my own way. How ridiculous that is. But sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes that's what we do. I just want to tell you something. In my experience, I worry about very little. I do worry sometimes. It does get to me. And there's many times I have to stop and just take it to the Lord, say, God. And you might look at my life and you might know certain things about my life. And say, well, Pastor, you have so little to worry about. This is a great church, and it sure is. You've got a great wife, and I sure do. You've got a lovely family, and I sure do. And you know, looking in from the outside, perhaps I'm not as transparent as I should be at times. And maybe some would look at my life and say, Pastor, you just got, everything seems to be go pretty good for you, blah, 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 blah. You don't have much to worry about. But you don't know. I could tell you lots of stories that have to do with family things, with things about the church. That, now, don't get stressed or worried. We don't have any major problems in the church. But I'm thinking back years ago when finances were so tight. I tell you, this message really hit me home some years ago when finances got so tight and we had pay cuts and had to let staff go. It's like, Lord, are we going to pay the mortgage every month and all that kind of stuff? And I had to really put this into practice. But there's still stuff that I'm not going to tell you about that I have to put this into practice. But I found that it works. But I can also tell you that I try to make sure my relationship with the Lord is where it should be. And that takes some work. And I got to confess things and I got to get things worked out between me and God. I try to make sure that my relationship with other people, I can't stand it when something's not right between me and somebody else. And I try to make sure that my relationship with other people are right. I try to make sure my thoughts are focused on the Lord, on things that are positive and uplifting and faith-filled. And I'm trying to live my life right. And I'm not perfect yet. I got lots of things to work on. But I can tell you that when I surrender something to the Lord and I truly let it go, His peace comes. So this promise that we have, it's real. And it works. But it's more than just asking God like He's some genie in the sky, Lord, here's my situation. Get involved. Give me your peace. It all comes down to relationships and walking with the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that You desire to be our Father. And that if we surrender our lives to You, and as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that You will forgive us of our sins, come into our lives. As we surrender our lives to You, Lord, You're actively at work. And Lord, You have a much better life for us than we could ever dream or imagine or plan for ourselves. God, I thank You that Your peace is available, even when the circumstances around us and our finances, our relationships, our jobs, our school, whatever it might be, even though they may be in disarray and problems here and there, that, Lord, we can have Your peace. I pray that through the teaching this morning, would all of us be stirred in a number of ways, Lord God, to cling to that promise. But Father, to make sure our lives are lined up with You and Your plan for us and all those things, Lord God, so that Your peace can dwell within. Father, I pray for those who are not right with You today, that they would make things right with You before they leave this place. I pray for those who have allowed bitterness and anger and unforgiveness to eat up their lives with someone else, and they've determined they're not going to be the first one to take a step. God, I pray that You deal with their hearts and that things would be laid to rest and actions taken and words spoken to bring peace to relationships. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be very careful about what we allow in our minds, what we dwell on, what we feed ourselves with through our eyes and our ears. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to just go through life desiring to please You in everything. And I thank You that as we do, Lord God, You are in control. And as we serve You, You're going to take care of us and we can be at peace. Today, Lord, for those that may be here and they're worried about something, Father, I pray that You'd help them just surrender it to You in thanksgiving that You love them and You're going to take care of it if they truly trust in You and live for You. And Lord, may Your peace flood their hearts and their minds. And Lord, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.